DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Rod Dreher, who is a senior editor at the American Conservative and is the author of The Little Way of Ruthie Lemmy. His work has appeared in numerous publications, including The New York Post, The Dallas Morning News, National Review, First Things, and The Wall Street Journal, and broadcast on NPR's All Things Considered, the BBC Radio, and EWTN. With Rod Dreher, we go inside the pages of How Dante Can Save Your Life, The Life-Changing Wisdom of History's Greatest Poem, published by Reagan Arts. Rod, thank you so much for joining me.
It is a pleasure to be here. I love talking about Dante.
This is a Dante book like no other. When I saw it, I have to admit, Rod, I've encountered other books about the subject, about him, about the Divine Comedy, and they've been very informative. Yours was so engaging and made me want to run out and pick up that beautiful book again, but only after reading yours. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you for saying that. That was my intention, Chris, to write a book that makes Dante accessible to people like me, someone who had never read Divine Comedy before, someone who didn't have necessarily the literary chops to do it, but who found new life in the book and wanted to share that with other people and make it accessible for ordinary people.
I think what you've accomplished here is exactly what Dante had hoped would happen with his work, because as you helped us to see that he was really writing for you and for me.
That's right. He told his one of his patrons in a letter, he said that I intend this book to help readers go from a state of misery to a state of bliss. And he wrote it in the vernacular, that is, in Italian, not Latin, the language of scholars, because he wanted to reach ordinary people who had suffered, who were suffering as he himself had once suffered.
That's the key, isn't it? It comes down to suffering, doesn't it?
It does come down to suffering. And the thing that I never imagined was that the suffering of a man, of a Tuscan Catholic in the 14th century, could ever have anything to say to somebody like me in the 21st century. But God can use anything to bring people back to himself, and he used this amazing poem to reach out to me.
I have to tell you, when I started reading, I was expecting to encounter Dante right away, and you started telling your story, and as I became more and more involved, the storytelling that you're doing of your own life, a very real story, that by the time when you did get to Dante, I went, oh, wait a minute, what happened here? I wasn't ready for I wasn't ready for the transition. It was great.
Well, I wanted people to realize that you shouldn't approach the Divine Comedy like a scholar or like a specialist who is trying to analyze it as a literary artifact. You can do that. There are lots of books that do that. But I approach the Divine Comedy the way I read the Divine Comedy, like a man who was drowning, who was desperate to grab hold of a piece of driftwood or something so I wouldn't be sucked under. And the reason that the commedia, as they call it in Italian, reached me that way was because that's the spirit in which Dante wrote it. Many people don't realize, I certainly didn't, that the commedia wasn't written by a man, Dante, who just sat down at his desk one day and thought, I'll write a beautiful poem. It was written in exile. Dante had been the most popular poet of his time in Florence in the 13th and 14th centuries. He was famous for the love poems he wrote, which was the big style at the time. And he got into politics, too, was elected one of the six governors of the city of Florence, which was the most powerful and richest and most powerful one of Europe in that time. But he got on the wrong side of politics. Factional politics were tearing Florence apart. He was what they call a Guelph. That was one of the political parties. Mm-hmm. The Ghibellines were another political party. And then the Guelphs broke up into white Guelphs and black Guelphs. Well, he was a white Guelph. When the black Guelphs threw them out, they told Dante, if you come back to this city, we'll burn you alive. They took all his money, they put him in the street, and he spent the rest of his life wandering around Tuscany. But that was the making of him as a poet and as a Christian, because in his exile, after he lost everything, he stopped to think about how it had all come about, and he began to be converted. He realized that he had abandoned God. So he wrote this poem on the road, wandering for the rest of his life, for decades. He wrote this amazing poem to talk about how he himself came back to God in a condition of exile and to help other people do it as well. So that was a really dramatic thing to happen to Dante. In my case, you talk about the personal story. I had come back to my small town in South Louisiana, where I had left as a teenager after feeling and going into exile myself. I felt I didn't get along with my dad. My dad is a very good man, but a very strong Southern patriarch, and he has very strong ideas about the way the world should be. I didn't fit into those ideas, so I left broken, and I left broken because I'd been bullied in my local high school. It's not an easy place in the 80s back here in a town of 1,700 for a kid who likes to read. So I ended up going out into the world, and I went to the East Coast and worked in journalism, worked in Dallas, worked in Philadelphia, and I felt like I'd found my life, but I always longed to go home. Well, when my sister Ruthie Lemming died of cancer in 2011, I saw from afar so much beauty, so much holiness, so much love in my town and in my family that I said, I want to be part of that. I want to take my children home to my home and be part of that. So we moved down here, and I wrote a book about it called The Little Way of Ruthie Lemming, about coming in the middle of my life to seeing the real value in the home I had left behind. And then I called it The Little Way because my sister, though not a Catholic, reminded me of St. Therese of Lisieux. Her holiness was the holiness of everyday life, of serving as a teacher and as a mom and as a neighbor in a little town in the middle of nowhere. I was profoundly changed and converted by that. But here's the problem. When I got home, my wife and I were struggling to get in touch and to be part of the lives of my sister's children. And her oldest child, whose blessing and curse it is to be the one in our family who will speak the truth, said, Uncle Rod, I don't think you're going to be able to get in touch or to help my sisters because we were all raised by Mama to think you were bad. Mm. I thought, what? Bad? She said, yeah, you left here. You're different. You're bad. I know Mama was wrong, but my sisters don't know this, and all they have is the example of Mama, who we all love so much. So I don't think this is going to work out for you. Well, it turned out, Chris, I'm getting kind of long-winded here, but it didn't work out for me. The kids would not accept me. My sister's widower would not accept this. And my mom and dad stood by them. As I say in the book, How Dante, you know, I was talking to my dad about it, and he said, you aren't trying hard enough. I said, you're kidding me? We moved halfway across the country to come here. I wrote a book in tribute to these kids and their mother. We've done this, we've done that. They just don't want to respond to us. And Hannah told us why they wouldn't respond. He said, well, can you blame them? Y'all are so weird. And that's when I knew that I am never going to be able to come home again. I am in exile, even though I'm right here at my father's doorstep. I'm home, but I'll never be able to come home because the problem is not what we do. The problem is who we are. Well, I fell into a deep depression. I became physically ill with a chronic mononucleosis. It's a rare condition, but I went to see a rheumatologist about it, and he said, listen, there's no reason, there's no explanation for this other than intense stress. What are you stressed about? So I told him about my family situation, and he said, well, you have to leave Louisiana or you're going to destroy your health. Because to have a chronic mono makes you 33 to 100% more likely to get lymphoma. My life is really on the line here. I told him, I can't leave here. I've moved my poor wife and three kids around the country so many times. We're done with moving. Besides, as difficult as my parents can be, they're my parents. I'm the only kid they have left, and they're old. They need me. So the doctor looked at me and said, brother, you better get inner help some kind of way. Find inner peace some kind of way. So that's where I was around the time I found Dante, in my own dark wood, not knowing how to get out of it because I'd been in it in some way for most of my life. My wife said to me, you need to see a therapist. And I didn't want to do that. I'm like, I don't need this Dr. Phil person in my life. Mm-hmm. But she said, look at you. You're sleeping 5-6 hours a day. I need my husband back. My kids need their dad back. You're never leaving the house. You can't live this way. So I had to humble myself and go see a therapist. Around that time, too, my priest gave me a prayer rule to say the Jesus prayer in an hour a day in contemplative prayer. He said, you've got to get out of your head. You've got to open your heart to the Lord and get out of your head. I found that hard to do, but I said, well, what choice do I have? I'm in no condition to fight back. But the key thing, Chris, was the Divine Comedy. I was in a bookstore in Baton Rouge one day, the city about 30 miles from where I'm living. And I was in the poetry section. You never find me in the poetry section. I don't read fiction, and I sure don't read poetry. But there I was. And there on the shelf, I saw The Divine Comedy of Dante Alighieri. And I thought, you know, I've always kind of wanted to read that, but that's not for me. That's a medieval poem, and I'm not trained to read that. And it's like standing at the foot of Mount Everest and thinking, I'd like to climb that one day, but I'm an amateur. For whatever reason, I pulled the book off the shelf, and I read the first lines. And they say, in the middle of the journey of our life, I came to myself in a dark wood, for I had lost the straight path. Instantly, Chris, I thought, that is me. That is where I'm standing now. I'm 46 years old. I've realized what a mistake I've made. I've realized how things really are in my family, that they can never be fixed. What do I do? I thought the straight path brought me home, but in fact, it was into a dark wood. So I kept reading and kept reading, and I thought, maybe this is for me, because as you know, in the first couple of cantos, God sends Virgil, the shade of Virgil, the great Roman poet, to help Dante, and Virgil says to him, I know the way out. I can lead you out. It's going to be a long road. It's going to be a hard road, but if you stay here, you're going to die. So Dante has no choice. The pilgrim Dante, the character in the poem, has no choice but to follow him. So they leave and go out. And I thought, is Dante the poet, my Virgil, right here in the bookstore? I thought, that only happens in movies. So I put the book back on the shelf. But I couldn't forget it. And eventually I ordered the book and started reading. 5 months later, I came out the other side, and I was healed by the grace of God and by the art of Dante Alighieri.
It's an extraordinary journey, because it really is that journey from the head to the heart, isn't it?
Oh, no, it really is. In fact, that's the one thing you learn at the very end of the poem. The Divine Comedy, it's 14,233 lines long, the most exquisite poetry ever written. And the complexity of this poem, the fact that the poet wanted to make it so Trinitarian, he invented a whole rhyme scheme to weave throughout the poem a testimony to the Holy Trinity. But so it's an intellectual, there's nothing to parallel it intellectually. And yet, at the very end, you realize that this is not about the head, this is about conversion of the heart.
We'll return to our Inside the Pages conversation with author Rod Dreher on his book, How Dante Can Save Your Life, in just a moment. Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, which is a 501c3 fully tax-deductible nonprofit organization dedicated to evangelization and spiritual formation through the use of new media. Discerning Hearts creates engaging multimedia specializing in podcasts and radio broadcasts, faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. We charge nothing for any of the programs that are available on Discerning Hearts, and our outreach is literally to the world. Please tell a friend about Discerning Hearts and either download our free apps, which are available at iTunes and Google Play stores, or visit discerninghearts.com. We now return to Inside the Pages and our conversation with Rod Dreher on his book, How Dante Can Save Your Life.
Again, what you're doing is you're showing that roadmap that you have to start within your heart, as the priest had advised you that day. You know, that you have to go very, very deep. And that's exactly what Dante had done. And it's almost, you know, when we realize that, I mean, just by virtue of our baptism, we know that it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That you encounter him, and then he actually becomes the one that's leading you, doesn't he?
Oh, that's right. That's completely true. Dante believed that what we love determines what we think and who we are. And so the whole experience of the Divine Comedy is about reordering our loves so that the love of Christ pulls us through the inferno, pulls us up the mountain of purgatory, pulls us ultimately face to face with God. That is the whole purpose of life. But one thing I didn't realize is I always thought the inferno, we've all heard of Dante's Inferno, and we know it's a horror show of where sinners are tortured and all that, and all that is true. But what I had no idea about until I started reading it myself is how deep this is and how the Inferno really is a journey into your own heart. It was Dante's journey into his heart so he could see, he could become reawakened to the horrors of sin. And so when he goes into the Inferno, he doesn't just see sinners being tortured. The punishments they have for eternity reflect the nature of their sin. And this is where things really began to open up for me personally in reading the Inferno. I got to this one level of the pit, and everybody knows that the Inferno is like a pit full of circles that go down, 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 and Satan is at the bottom of the pit of hell, frozen in a lake. Well, there's a one particular circle where the heretics are punished. And these particular heretics that Dante, the pilgrim, sees are people who died without believing in the afterlife. They only thought that the only thing that existed was the here and the now on earth. They had a very rude shock when they died and realized that they had been wrong. And they have to spend the rest of their lives living, in eternity actually, living in a grave, an open grave with flames coming out of it. Well, so Dante the Pilgrim and Virgil are walking past this cemetery, and out of one of these graves comes Farinata. He's my favorite character in all of the Inferno. He was a Florentine aristocrat of a previous generation, a Ghibelline, which puts him on the other side of politics as Dante. And he had been a great warlord. He was rich. He was powerful. He had a distinguished family. He was the master of Florence. And he was so proud of himself for having done all these things that he doesn't even notice that he's in hell. And he sees Dante coming by, and he says, "I hear a Tuscan voice walking, and maybe you're good enough for me to talk to." So they start talking, and I'm watching them trash-talking each other. They're talking about politics, about our people are better than your people, on and on and on. And I realized, Chris, in that moment, Lord have mercy, this is me and my dad. My dad is a Farinata of the Bayou, so proud of his family, of his place, of everything that's around us. And I'm like Dante. I've been standing there with him having this conversation, this unresolvable conversation, for 30 years. The difference is I can walk on. Dante can walk on. Farinata is stuck. My dad is stuck. But I had the power to walk away from it. So I went to my priest, and I told him in confession, I said, "I have been an idol worshiper. I worshipped family, and I worshipped place, and I worshipped my dad in a place, they put them all in a place that belonged to God alone. And I didn't even know I was doing it, but I was. And Dante has revealed this to me. I repent of it. Please forgive me. I lay these idols at the foot of the cross." And Chris, when I did that and when I received absolution, the floodgates of grace and mercy opened up to me. And I began to realize that the reason I had never in all my life thought God loved me, even though I knew he loved me as a matter of theological conviction, I never thought he loved me because I confused the imperfect love of my dad with the love of God the Father. Once those two things were disentangled in my own heart, thanks to what Dante showed me and the working out of the Holy Spirit through that poem and through the confessional, I was able to believe, I received the gift of God, God's love, the love of God the Father. I tell the story in the book. I was lying in my bed saying my prayer rope after that, and I felt a being standing in the room. It was in the middle of the afternoon. My eyes were wide open, but someone unseen was there. And he reached into my heart and put his hand inside my heart and left a stone. And when he withdrew his hand, I could see in a mystical way what was on the stone. It said, "God loves me." Not "God loves you," but "God loves me." And even as I talk to you right now, I could feel that there in my heart. That was the cornerstone on which my new life was built. And it first came to me through Dante.
It's really quite beautiful as you describe it, not only in the book, but as you're sharing with us right now, Rod, because in a very real way, I mean, Dante is that mystic. We're all called to that type of a mystical encounter just because Christ does dwell in us. So God wants to reveal himself within us. But sometimes we put up all these walls or we try to claim so many things that we think, and we have to let go. And that's what it sounds like you had to do, and that's what Dante did. But once you do that, there's such a beautiful rebuilding, isn't there?
Oh, there really is. And that is what the Purgatorio is about. It's about how do we let go? How do we sever the connection, the chains that bind us to our own sin? Most people, if they read Dante at all, they only read the Inferno. But I tell people, if all you know about Dante is Inferno, that's like trying to understand the Exodus story of the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt if you only stop at the part where they're still enslaved in Egypt. The Purgatorio is like the wandering in the desert for 40 years. And, of course, the Paradiso, the third and final part of the Divine Comedy, that's like going into the Promised Land. So what Purgatorio is about repentance and how do we live in such a way as to break our habits of sin. Because by the time Dante gets to the pit of hell, where he can see Satan, he is convicted of his own sin. He knows what he's done wrong, but he still has to walk up the seven-story mountain to the mountaintop to prepare himself to be received into heaven. And the one thing they learn as soon as all the pilgrims get to the base of the mountain of purgatory, they learn that there can be no spiritual progress without humility. The whole journey up the mountain will be one of asceticism, of fasting, of temporary suffering to break the bondage of sin. Everyone on the mountain of purgatory has been saved. They will be in heaven one day, but they have to be made ready for God. They have to be purified of their sins. I know I'm talking to a Catholic radio audience now, so I don't have to explain this, but when I talk to Protestants, I do, because I say, look, you don't believe in purgatory, but you don't have to believe in purgatory proper to understand what Dante is doing here. It's about the life we live on this earth right now and how we prepare our souls for heaven. For me, you're talking about the walls that we build up. This really came home to me when I got to the circle of the Holy Mountain where anger, the sin of anger, is purged. I was struggling so much, Chris, with anger at my dead sister, anger at my mom and dad, anger at my family, because I thought it was so unjust what they had done to in turning their back on us. So Dante, the pilgrim, he gets to this level, and that whole level of the mountain is covered with hot, thick, black smoke with sparks going around. This is what anger does to us. It blinds us. We can't see. So Dante there meets a man named Marco the Lombard. He's suffering there temporarily in that part of the Holy Mountain. And he says, look, I've just come from the world, and everybody's fighting everybody else. Families are breaking apart. There's wars. The church is corrupt, et cetera, et cetera. Where did people go wrong? What can you tell me? And Marco looks at him and says, brother, the world is blind, and you too come from it. And he goes on to say that, you know, there's part of our nature that inclines towards sin, but God also gave us free will. If we use our free will to refuse sin, then aided by the Holy Spirit over time, we will not be captive to that sin. And he ends by telling Dante, if you want to know what's wrong with the world, look inside your own heart. There the answer lies. When I read that, Chris, it just knocked me flat, because in the very first day I'd gone to therapy, the therapist said to me, well, what we will learn over in our working together is that you cannot change your family, but you can change your own heart. I brushed that off. I thought, yeah, that sounds like something you would hear on TV. But when Dante said it, and I'd been on this journey with Dante, suddenly I realized the truth of that. I can't change my family, but it is within my power, aided by the Holy Spirit, to change my heart. I went to confession again. Confession was a big part of my healing. And I told the priest how angry I was. He said, what are you angry about? I said, well, I want justice. You know, they did not treat me right. And he looked at me and he smiled, and Father Matthew said, what does love have to do with justice? Mm. And I realized as a Christian, this is it. This is true. We worship a Lord who, even on the cross, as he's dying on the cross, asked his Father to forgive those who did it to him. Father Matthew said, you cannot continue to abide in anger demanding justice. I'm not saying that you should put up with anything your parents throw at you, but you can't rest in being angry at them. God will not have it. So I had to begin another round of repentance, of turning away from that anger. But that anger and that insistence on justice, Chris, is what was another wall keeping the Holy Spirit out and keeping my heart in turmoil.
Well, and I think this is a real key to what not only your book offers, but what the Divine Comedy of Dante brings to so many of us. And you describe it beautifully in the book, Rod, that it's about grace. When you spoke your own healing, it was going and receiving that incredible offering of grace that God gives us to help us to heal in the sacrament of reconciliation in the Eucharist, in our experience of just his love for us.
I realized as I was going on this journey that in my family, my Southern family, we are very proud people. Southerners, pride is at the heart of so much of our dysfunction, you know, and I accuse myself here too. When what people need to realize is as they read my book, How Dante Can Save Your Life, it's not a book about these are the sins of my parents, these are the sins of other people. It always comes back to these are my sins. Because as my priest told me at one point in the confessional, I was complaining about my dad this, my dad that. He said, wait. You're not here to talk about your dad's sins. You're here to talk about your sins. And he was right. But we are a people who are very moralistic in a way, we Southerners, and we don't talk a lot about forgiveness. We talk about Jesus, but we don't talk about repentance and forgiveness. And I had to realize, I had to discover through this journey that there is no way to healing without humility. I had to constantly go into the confessional to face my own sins. It was a continual walk through the inferno and a walk, climb up the mountain of purgatory. But it was the only way to purify my own vision so I could see I could not only see the blessing God gave for me, that God had for me in daily life, but I could receive it.
And I think, too, someone that is also represented in the book that I had, it must have just flown right over me when I encountered it before, but the role of Beatrice. And you always look at Beatrice, at least I did, as the lost romantic love. I mean, the perfection of what love is. But then we come to realize that we all have a Beatrice in our lives, don't we?
Oh, we do. And that's, Beatrice is one of the great figures in all literature. She, in real life, Beatrice was a Tuscan woman who lived in Florence, right around the corner from Dante. They met on May the 1st, 1274. At a May Day party. They were both children, but Dante knew at that moment that this woman was special. They did not marry. In the way things were back in those days, her father married her off to another man. Dante was married to another woman, and they never had a relationship, and Beatrice died early at the age of 24. But Dante had idealized her. He looked at her as the ideal of perfect romantic love, and if Beatrice could die, then what does anything matter? And he threw himself into all these pursuits of power, of aesthetic greatness, of all these different things that ultimately got him off the straight path to God. So when he meets Beatrice, because Beatrice is the one who ultimately sent God, she sent Virgil to rescue Dante. So they meet at the top of the mountain of purgatory in the poem, which is where the Garden of Eden is, and you think it's going to be this beautiful, warm, loving, oh, the two old friends, they meet. It doesn't happen that way. Mm-hmm. She rebukes him when they meet and says, why did you do this? Why did you abandon the straight path? And what you learn is he confesses that he had not seen her as an icon of God, that is, through a person through whom God's glory shone, but he saw her as an idol. Mm-hmm. You know, he made an idol of her, and she had him repent of that. She basically tells him, don't you know that I've been trying to bring you to God, bring you to Christ? That's what I was there for. That's what we're all there for. You should not have worshipped me. And so she rebukes him in love so he can snap out of it and get straight. My wife did the same thing with me and has done this so many times in life. She's my Beatrice. She has told me, you've got to stop this. She told me, you know, get over yourself. Go see a therapist. You can't live this way. And I wanted her to be very supportive of me and to, like, feel sorry for me as I felt sorry for myself. And she did feel sorry for me, but she also knew that I could not rest in that. I had to get better, and she, because she loved me, She had to make me go through hell and climb up the mountain so I could know peace.
Well, Sam, I think that's key, because you can have the reality of Beatrice or the idealized. And I think that's what happens when we find ourselves in that dark wood. There's only one light that's ultimately going to be able to take you out. And you end up having to follow that light. And
that's
otherwise,
right.
you walk around and you keep banging into the trees and you're wondering why.
Oh, that's so true. And, you know, she tells him as they go up through Paradiso, which is to fly through space to get to heaven, she tells him that he's not strong enough to bear her smile yet. And, you know, it's hard to understand for us to understand that, what she means by that. But what she's telling him is, you're not spiritually strong enough. You have to be purified more, and you have to be made strong enough to bear the light of God, because the light of God is an all-consuming fire. For those who are sinners, who aren't worthy of God, who have chosen their own ego over the Lord, you know, to be brought into the presence of God could destroy them. And even in Beatrice's case, she tells him, look, if I smiled at you, you would be annihilated, because the glory of God shone so powerfully in her. And this is how it is for us in life. St. Thomas Aquinas, at the very end of his life, many people don't know this story, he had written the Summa, which is probably the greatest and a systematic work of theology ever written. He had written all this, but then he had a mystical experience at the very end of his life. He never told anybody what he saw in church, but all he did was tell his friends, it's as if everything I've written was straw. And if St. Thomas can say that, the man who had written the most incredible work of theology ever, a work that, by the way, completely informs the Divine Comedy, if he can say that the glory of God that he saw in that mystical vision in a church turned all his work into straw, you can see what Dante is getting at here with Beatrice and the glories of heaven. It could annihilate us if we're not ready for that. That's why the whole march of through this life, with the help of the sacraments, with the help of the church, with the help of the saints, and with the help of each other, it's all about making our hearts ready to bear the glory of God in the afterlife.
How wonderful it is that we have your work, Rod, to be able to once again discover Dante. The book is called How Dante Can Save Your Life, The Life-Changing Wisdom of History's Greatest Poem. And I would encourage people not only first to get your book and then to grab the Divine Comedy and then bring it together and then to pray and just allow it to, especially on this journey, because essentially in your story, Dante, is he your Virgil? Would you say that?
Well, Dante is my Virgil, absolutely. And, you know, I made a trip last fall to Florence. I'd never been, to see all the places where Dante had lived and walked and these people he wrote about had lived. And then I went to his grave in Ravenna. He died in exile in Ravenna. The Franciscans kept his bones. And I knelt at his grave and I thanked God for sending Dante to me to rescue me from the dark wood. And I said, Dante, please pray for me that I will write well of you. And I hope I have.
Oh, I think you've done very, very well. Oh, Rod, I wish we had more time. I really wish we had more time. Any final thoughts?
Well, I would just encourage people, even though I've talked about how accessible Dante is, a lot of people are so intimidated by it because it's one of those great books that we always think we're going to read. It is a great book, but it was written for people like you and me. I am not a scholar. I'm a witness, and I'm telling you, this book has grace in it, and it can. My Dante journey will not be your Dante journey, but you will find yourself in the pages of this poem. And if you surrender yourself to Dante, he will show you to the Lord. I guarantee it.
Oh, how beautiful. Rod, thank you so much.
It's my very great pleasure. Thank you, Chris.
With Rod Dreher, we've gone inside the pages of How Dante Can Save Your Life, The Life-Changing Wisdom of History's Greatest Poem. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to ReaganArts.com, the website for its publisher, Reagan Arts. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to DiscerningHearts.com. This has been a production of DiscerningHearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.